the ladies of grace, if you will, that in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, that we have all the great characters. And then in here are injected these ladies. And, you know, all culturally, you know, to list the ladies wasn't really done because, you know, the importance they didn't put on them. And they're important to the Lord, so he put them in here for us to reflect on. And so we've talked about Rahab last week was Ruth, and then today we're going to look at Bathsheba and how the Lord took her and placed her within his genealogy, that in here for all eternity, for all to be recorded, that through her came Christ. And Bathsheba is one of these characters that we're going to go through the story with. It's sort of a scandalous story. And to me, really kind of reflects on that God loves the little guy. You know, we live in a day and age where if you have power and clout and political standing, that you almost get away with a whole lot than if you and I did something. We live in this really two-tier system. And growing up, I grew up poor, and many of you grew up that kind of situation. And you know, we didn't have a big family name. We didn't have a big bank account. We were just kind of nobodies. And I'll tell you, as a young child, to learn that God loves me just as much as he does someone who's highfalutin and fancy was really an encouragement. God loves us. And he knows me, and it didn't matter what my background was, didn't matter what my bank account was, all these things, God loved me for me. And Bathsheba just really brings this home. The story starts off in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him in all Israel, and destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rehob, but David remained in Jerusalem. And it happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now, most of you are familiar with the story, and I can't help but reflect back often. A lot of the commentaries will turn around and blame Bathsheba. Well, what was she doing up on the roof? Well, it depends on what time of year it was. Chances are this is going into summer. Why? Because it says this is the season when the kings go off the battle. And the people were very practical back then because in the spring, the men were needed to plant the crops. And so they wouldn't have battles because the men would be off. But after the crops were all planted and it was just growing, then they would go into the summer and they would go off and go to battle. And then at the end of the summer, fall, you need the men back to harvest. And so they would call time out on the battles and they would go back and harvest and then wait till the next season and do battle again. So if you're in the Middle East, in this point in the world, it's very hot. And so in here, the coolest place in the house would have been up on the rooftop. And I imagine being up on your roof that you felt you had some privacy. And so I don't think Bathsheba was doing anything wrong or anything provocative here at all. I think in a very practical sense, she was just doing what she was doing. And I always kind of cringe because some of the commentators in here want to blame her. Can I tell you something? The scripture at no point ever points the finger at Bathsheba. Actually, David, who was the king, who should have been off into the battle himself, David was the one who was out of whack. And so Bathsheba is up here, and David is the one who is actually out of place. And so much so that David turns around and he sees her, and what he should have done was walk away. But he didn't. He lingered and stayed. And so he saw her, and she was very beautiful, and said, "Hey, who is she? Ask about her." He goes, "Isn't this Bathsheba?" And Uriah was one of David's warriors who was off fighting off the battle. And David seizes this opportunity to fulfill his own desires. And it's interesting because Bathsheba's brought into this scenario. This is things all played out. And you're reading the story from sort of her point of view. You see that she was really a woman who didn't have much opportunity in this. I know, you know, we live in the Me Too movement and say, hey, you know what? She should have stood up and she should have said no. Well, first of all, she wasn't anyone of any prestige to stand up against the king. Plus, remember, her husband is now off in battle, and who knows what's going to happen if it plays out if she does this. She's got not her own life, but also the life of her husband to watch out for. And she's really in a situation where she doesn't really have much wiggle room in where to come out. So in you, the scriptures are real clear in laying the blame on David and his responsibility. And we look at why Bathsheba is kind of brought to our attention in here, because I think we look at that God knows our helplessness. Most of us aren't wheelers and dealers. Most of us aren't political powers. Most of us don't have the high esteem. And most of us are a lot of time helpless in the situations that we are in life. The first thing we see is this idea of helplessness is really comes down to our circumstances. The circumstances that we're in. Years ago, I remember working with a gentleman, and he had read a book. It got him all kind of fired up. And he was decided that, you know what? I'm tired of life happening to me. I'm going to happen to life. So that is his motto. I'm going to happen to life. I'm taking control of my life. And that was on a Friday. I talked to him Monday after the weekend and asked him how it went. And he goes, not good at all. And he talked about all the things that went wrong over the weekend that he had no control of. Right? It's easy to say, hey, I want control of my life. But you know what? Most of us don't have a whole lot of control. That we are in circumstances that are beyond us. You know, we think of this year has been a really hard year, I know, for many in the church, health issues. Then you're, you know, most of you at the beginning of the year say, oh, you know, I'm going to plan to have cancer, or I'm going to plan to have kidney stones, or I'm going to plan, right? These things happen to us that we have no control over. Bathsheba had no control over the king going off the battle or not. She had no control over where the king was, what he was going to do. Her circumstances were beyond her. And maybe you find yourself in a situation today that the circumstances of your life are just outside of your control. God knows. The second thing I thought of is this idea of being powerless. That sometimes in our lives, the situation that's going on that we have no control over, we have no power over. I think this COVID has really been an example of realizing how less control we have. That we're put in circumstances, we're forced upon us the will of others and not ourselves. Like I said, with Bathsheba, in her circumstances that she was in, that she was not in a position of power at all. Who was she to say no to the king? What would he do to her? What would happen to her husband, who was under the king's authority out in the battlefield? She was in a powerless circumstance. The Bible reminds us that being in a position of lack of power just means we need to yield to the power of God. Romans just tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which should not be uttered. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray. Ever been in a position where you didn't know what to pray? You know, maybe there's a health issue. I remember early on in my ministry, the family called me in to this gentleman who was really suffering with an illness. And the doctors didn't give him much time. And the family asked me, they were like, Pastor, we don't know if we should pray that he gets better or that the Lord takes him home. You ever been in that? And what I said is, you know what, why don't you just pray, Lord, your will be done. But they were powerless in this situation. And in here, just turn around and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And how do you want us to do this? And sometimes we don't know how to pray. Where to move to? What job situation? Should I take this or should I not? Right? There's often times in our places and our jobs where we just don't know what is the right thing to do. And so sometimes people, what they do is they don't pray. Right? I tell you, that's the worst thing to do. The best thing to do is go to God and say, you know what? I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. Show me, Lord. And at the end it says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I just love this phraseology in here, because you ever had a situation, maybe you're hurting and maybe things are hard and you know what, you don't know what to do and you just don't even have the words to pray. In our lives there's been times when I've been so overcome with grief that my prayers were just like, ugh. And God says his Spirit is within us, takes that prayer and brings it to God. In our helplessness, God hears. Psalm 72, verse 12 reminds us, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him who has no helper. You know, I can't help but think that Bathsheba, in her situation, who is she going to go to? Who is she going to go to? Go to the king. Oh, wait, no, he's the problem. Is she supposed to talk to other people about the king? There's no winning in that, right? She was stuck in a situation where she had no one. Go to her husband? No, he's off what? At war. Here's a woman who is truly in a position of powerlessness, and yet she could turn to God. And God promises to be your helper in your time of need. That God hears us and knows us. And in here, lends his ear to us. But God knows our helplessness. You're not alone. Bathsheba also reminds us that God knows our tears. See, the story goes on and talks about how David slept with Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant. And David's like, uh-oh. So David hatched a plan, not to save face for Bathsheba, but to save his own face. And so what he does, he calls out and has Uriah taken off the battlefield. He figures, well, you know what? Uriah's been out on the battlefield for a while. He'll come home and he'll sleep with his wife and she'll find out she's pregnant and problem solved. So he sends for Uriah. Uriah comes home. And he asks David, you know, why'd you bring me home? He goes, I just want to report on the field. So they talk about what's going on in the battlefield. And David says, you know what, why don't you go home to your wife? And Uriah is like, wait a minute, my comrades are out. How do I dare go and enjoy my wife if my comrades are still in battle? And David's like, oh, just go home. David's just this slimy politician because he's just trying to cover himself and trying to clothe himself off as trying to watch out for Uriah. So Uriah goes home like the king says, but he lays on the doorstep, doesn't go inside. And David's like, oh no, what am I going to do? My plan isn't working. And so he turns around and as Uriah the next day, Uriah's like, look, I need to go out to battle. I need to be with my soldiers in arms. I need to be back with them. And he says, just spend one more night. So he brings them up to the palace and he feeds them and forces them to drink. And he gets Uriah drunk. And he's like, all right, this will take care of it. He goes, Uriah, why don't you go home? So even in his drunken state, which David forced upon him, he has more honor than David ever had. And Uriah goes down and stays at the doorstep again. He goes, I can't go in. The next day, Uriah rises up and goes back to the battlefield. Now, David has a problem. So he comes up with another solution. He sends word to the captain of the guard. He goes, look, when you go out to battle, send Uriah in the front. And as you guys are charging into the enemy with Uriah in front, I want you to tell your men to step back and leave Uriah alone. So the captain does that. So they blow the trumpet, they charge into the enemy, Uriah taking the lead. As they come up, as they approach the enemy, his own army now stands back, and Uriah dies in battle. Word comes back to Jerusalem, to David. And David hears about Uriah, and he's, oh, my good friend Uriah. And lo and behold, we found out that, oh, his wife is pregnant. And so David said, you know what? I'll take her in my own wife, and I'll take her under my care. And I'll watch out this child as if it was my own, which it was. And everyone's like, oh, David, you're such a wonderful man. Oh, watching out for your own soldiers that way and taking her. And, oh, David, you're so great. Second Samuel 11 goes on. It says, and the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her into her house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Bathsheba loved her husband, and heard word of his death, she grieved. Think of this poor woman who is now brought into a situation, and now she's brought into the care of the man who just killed her husband. To cover his own sin. Imagine her kind of living with this fact that now David is portrayed as some kind of hero when you know the truth. I think this isolated her more so than ever before, because who is she going to tell this to? If David is willing to have her husband killed, what potentially could happen to her? Who's going to believe her word anyways? And then what hope does she have to raise this child without a father? In here, the Lord knows her tears. She wept. Psalms 147 reads this. It says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Maybe this year has been one of heartbreak for you. Maybe you've been pouring out your heart to the Lord, and maybe you spend many a night in tears and weeping. Bathsheba reminds us that the Lord knows and he cares. And some of the tears we share are tears of grief. Maybe it's loss. You know, every Christmas, while many are celebrating and getting together with family, many are just reminded of the emptiness that they have. While we're singing Christmas carols of joy and peace, many are living heartaches and brokenheartedness during this season. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. The Lord wants to be your comfort in your time of grief. If you turn to him. Then here, we have tears of loneliness. You know, I can't help but think of Bathsheba must have felt all alone. that here her husband had just been killed by the king, and now she's brought into the palace. Once again, who can she talk to? Who could she confide in? She had no one. It's her word against the king. A king that was willing to kill to keep his secret. She was all alone. Taken from her family and brought into the palace. You know, with whole COVID, I think one of the biggest tragedies is so many people are alone. You know, I'm thankful for the Church of God, that in here that we can have each other to reach out to. And it's not like we want. But in here, at least, I hope you feel like you have people that you can reach out to, touch base with. So many people don't have that. You guys know, and you probably know people who since March have not barely left their home. They're feeling alone. And that loneliness is like a cancer that eats from the inside out. Bible reminds us, I will never leave you nor forsake us, says the Lord. If you are a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given you his spirit that you are never truly alone. The Lord knows. And he hears. Last thing I was thinking about, this idea of not only tears of grief, but not only of loneliness, but tears of uncertainty. And I think part of this comes down to this idea of having hope. You know, what hope do we have going forward? What kind of certainty do we have in an uncertain world? This past week I had a conversation with someone and we were talking about sort of the political outfallings of what's going on in our country. And I'm a pretty upbeat, optimistic kind of guy. That's just kind of how I'm wired. And I told him, I said, I'm afraid that it's going to get harder for the church. I think there's moral, ethical, biblical issues that I think we're going into an administration that will be very hostile to traditional biblical beliefs. I believe that. And I think it's going to get hard. And I think it's going to escalate. And I don't know. You know, the Lord can have a revival. I mean, the Lord can do all things. But I don't see how our country comes back from some of this. I really don't. And yet I have to find myself, okay, Lord, but you're in control. Lord, you know how this is all going to plan out. You are, right? In my uncertainty, God doesn't suffer from uncertainty. He doesn't second guess himself. He already knows. And I find myself more and more, even so, Lord, come quickly. Even more so, come quickly. I think it's Washington State right now is thinking about taking up a law, Washington, Oregon, having a law that basically that the school can administer anything medical without parental. And the big push on that is this idea of this transgender in children, that in here that your child can go to the school and say, I want to be the opposite, and the school will be able to administer hormones and stuff to your kids without parental consent. And right now, that is in committee. Like I said, Oregon or Washington, that bill needs to go down. But what is God going to do to a country to allow this to our children? But I need to remind myself that God is in control. Then here, God reminds us, Psalm 56 says, as you number my wanderings, you put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book? And I love this verse because this picture of God takes the tears that we shed and he keeps them. All my sleepless nights, he writes them in his book, that someday the Lord will set things right. They didn't hear. Justice will be done. The Lord knows my tears. Lastly, we see the Lord knows our plight. That with Bathsheba, from the outside, it seemed like David got away with it all. He came out the hero, right? Poor Bathsheba, her whole life now has been turned upside down. And in here, David, the one who was guilty of this whole thing, now seems to have gotten away with it. And I don't know about you, I think for me, one of the things that really bothers me in this world is it seems like if you have enough money, enough prestige, enough power, that you can get away with a lot. And I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for that day where some of these ones will be held accountable for what they've done. And yet, it's like, Lord, is this ever going to happen? And I'm sure Bathsheba felt that way. But 2 Samuel chapter 12 goes on this way. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in a city, one rich and the other poor." And in here he talks about this story, he plays it out. Of course, David was a shepherd before he was a king. He said there was a really wealthy man who had all the sheep and had all these flocks, he had all this wealth. And there was a poor man that had one little lamb. And that little lamb, he dined with that lamb. And he slept with the lamb. And he cuddled with him at night. He treated it like it was his own daughter. And that was his own precious lamb. And the rich man, who had so much, was entertaining a visitor. And he took the poor man's one lamb and killed it. And he said, "David, what should happen to this man?" Verse 5 tells us, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he had done this thing, and because he had no pity.'" David was angry. He understood. He had he loved sheep. He was a shepherd. And so the story disturbed the anger within David. It said, "How dare this injustice be done? How dare this rich man take this one man's precious thing?" And Nathan says, "David, you are that man. David, you had all the wealth. You had it all. And you reached into Uriah's life and took that one precious thing." See, the Lord knew. And the Lord called David out on it. He knew of Bathsheba's plight. It's interesting, while children of Israel were in Egypt being slaves, Exodus tells us this. It says, "The Lord said, 'I have surely seen their oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.'" Folks, whatever situation you are in, whatever struggles you're going through, the Lord knows what you're going through. And it's not going by. I think sometimes we wonder, "God, where are you?" Have you ever prayed that? I'll be honest. God, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? And folks, my doubt comes in because of my weakness. The Bible tells me that God is there. God knows. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, we have the saints who have been killed for their faith. In Revelation chapter 6, we have the scene in heaven. And this is what it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwelt on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each one of them. It said to them that they should rest a little while longer, till both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed would be completed." How long? And I'll tell you, this has been a cry of mine for a while now. Lord, how long is evil going to win? How long are you going to let this nation just make a mockery of what it was? How long, Lord? Will you let us abuse our children and abort our children? How long, Lord? And God says, just wait a little longer. It's not unnoticed. It's not going to get away with it. Don't worry. The Lord will take care. The Bible tells us, do not to avenge ourselves, but rather to give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will repay it. Justice will be done in his timing. We just need to be patient. The Lord knows our plight. He knows our struggles. He knows. You know, I've shared with you, this whole COVID thing with the church and everything. Lord, what's the right thing to do? Lord, help me. Help me to do what is right. Because it seems like so many people are unhappy. Lord, what is the right thing to do? Show me with my family. What is right? Show me the direction to go. And I keep looking up. And I need this encouragement of Bathsheba. The Lord knows my plight. He knows the struggle. And the Lord who has called us will be faithful to see us to the end. And here we have Bathsheba brought in the genealogy of Christ. That in here he's brought in to remind us, folks, that God knows our helplessness. He knows our limitations. He knows our tears. He knows the tears of grief and fear that we shed. And the Lord knows our plight. He knows the struggle that we're in. And he has not forsaken us. He has not left us. Because the word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there will be a day when he will set all things right in his time. Lord, help me be patient for your time. And Bathsheba is this wonderful picture of a woman who struggled with all the things that I struggle with. And yet she is grafted into God's grace, and so are we. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace of God. Lord, I pray for those that maybe this morning are struggling, Lord. They feel helpless. Lord, they feel out of control. They feel like things are unfair. Lord, you know. Lord, we pray for justice. And Lord, we know that someday you will do that, Lord. You will divvy out these things. Lord, help us just trust in you, to follow you. And Lord, we pray for godly patience in all things. Lord, give us your peace. Lord, give us your peace. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.